We're going to go ahead and start, get right into the Word tonight. And you can go ahead and get your little notebooks out. Well, of course, really, it's up to you if you get your notebooks out. We're not going to go back over too much that we went over, but we are going to lay some groundwork and go forward from this. You know, last week in this this entire series entitled Framing Your World, we talked about that very issue, framing your world, and how that in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3, it's talking about how the elders framed their world through the Word of God. In other words, they took God's promises and they took His Word to them, and they stood on that Word. And they spoke that word, they acted upon that word, even though they hadn't seen God, even though they weren't born again, but they did have this promise from Him, and so they accepted it, and they believed it. And because of that, they framed, or they set in order, the eras in which they lived. Noah, Abraham, Moses, people like that, David, others, they acted on God's word, and they just believed it. And because of that, They changed the course of history. And everything that they did before us, we now are a byproduct of that, because everything has been pointing toward the cross. Well, the same principle holds true for us. We frame our world, everything about us, we can frame that with the Word of God, because the moment that we are born again, and the moment that we have His nature on the inside of us, we have access to using His Word in a way that even those before us could not use His Word. We are able to take it a step further because we are born again. Now, in doing this, we have to frame our world in accordance with God's will. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Now, all of these messages are on tape, and so we won't do a tremendous amount of review each time we come together. You know, and I wondered about why there was so much groundwork that had to be laid in this. Well, one of the reasons for that is because to some Christians, the whole concept of changing everything about you, about themselves, about their lives, whatever that means to them, the whole concept of doing that simply through the power of God's Word seems like a foreign thing, because we've been brought up in a world that teaches us, you know, you get what you work for. You get what's coming to you. You get what you earn, etc., etc. And yet God is saying, no, there's a higher principle that's involved. And He said, it's My Word, because My Word has more power than your circumstances, and you can change your circumstances with My Word. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus said, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that tells us that God wants His will accomplished here on earth in the same way that He wants His will, that His will is accomplished in heaven. He wants His will accomplished, but He needs us to do it, because we're the ones who have been given the authority over this creation. I mean, God created it, and He's the one who's still the owner, if you will, but we've been given the responsibility of management. And so, He needs us to come in line with His will, and the way that we frame our world, it has to be in accordance with God's will. We can't go outside of that and expect God to bless it. Now, when He says, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, the moment that we get born again, we can see this, don't have to turn to it, but in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, we're translated from the power of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're translated into this kingdom. And so the moment that we become citizens of that kingdom, it means that everything which pertains to that kingdom is now available to us. Everything that we have inherited through Jesus Christ in this kingdom is now ours. We have access to it. We have the ability to use it. We have the ability to cause it to be functional in our lives. The Old Testament, when you go through the Old Testament, you can read prophecies about the kingdom. You can read different principles about the kingdom that were revealed as prophecies there in the Old Testament. In fact, one that's rather interesting, you know, when David wrote, I forget what psalm it is, but he wrote, Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That was a prophecy of what God was going to do through Jesus Christ when Jesus came on the scene. And realistically, even though that's a cute little song that many people sing, it's totally unscriptural for the New Testament church to sing that. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. I'm born again. My heart has been created in me. There is a new me on the inside, see? And so that prophecy has been fulfilled in me the moment that I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Well, Jesus taught about living in the kingdom, and many of the principles that he taught there in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, many of those principles he taught could not be applied to the people who heard them because they didn't have the new nature on the inside for those things to become a reality. And so Jesus was laying more foundation for the kingdom. He was explaining principles of the kingdom of God. And in essence, he was saying, all of this is going to be available to you. I mean, there are things in the Old Testament prophesied, but I'm here teaching you even more about this. And all of this is going to be available to you through me the moment that I have been crucified and I'm resurrected, because I'll be the door into that kingdom. So remember these things that I've said, because these are going to become very real to you once you become a part of that kingdom. And then when you go past the four Gospels and you get to Acts, from Acts all the way through, then even into Revelation, all of those books there in the New Testament contain various principles and truths which pertain to the kingdom. And Paul was especially good at giving us revelation and understanding concerning these various kingdom principles and methods of enforcing the kingdom of God in our lives. Now turn over to Joshua chapter 1. We have to frame our world in accordance with God's will. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, now take a look here. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now, God's Word is, and it reveals, His will. If you ever want to know what God's will is, I mean, granted, there's nothing in the Bible that's going to tell you to take a boat to China. But the overall scheme of things, as far as His will, as it pertains to the kingdom of God and to you as a born-again believer, that will is contained here in His Word. This is His will, and it reveals His will to us. Now, James in chapter 1 verse 25 refers to the Word of God in essence as the perfect law of liberty. It's our declaration of freedom from sin and from Satan, as well as our kingdom rights and privileges. So if we want to know what's available to us, if we want to know what we have through Jesus, if we want to know what's happened since we've been born again, what this born again life is all about, if we want to understand the fullness of our salvation, it's contained right here in this book. And you don't have to go to God and beg and squall and cry and say, "Oh God, tell me something good. I want to know something." He says, "Well, get in my word." Because all that pertains to you, it's contained in here. And if all you do is just take my word and get into it and begin to understand the laws of the kingdom that you've entered into, that you're now a citizen of, you can act upon those laws because I'm the one who stands behind the enforcement of those laws. And so this book is, and it reveals, the will of God. And James talks about it being the perfect law of liberty. Now, here in Joshua, this verse right here, now look at this closely. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." In other words, if you want to understand God's will, you've got to get in it to find out what it is. How are you going to observe to do what's written in something if you don't know what's written in the thing? If you don't understand, that'd be like, you know, if you get out and you get to driving a car and the policeman pulls you over and he says, "What's the matter with you? You're driving on the left-hand side of the road. You're doing 90 in a 25. And you act like you don't know what the laws are." And you look at him and you say, "Well, as a matter of fact, I don't." He says, "Do you have a license?" And you say, "What's that?" "You know, driver's license. I don't know what you're talking about." In other words, you've never looked at the law book to understand what governs the driving of an automobile. And you say, "Well, no, as a matter of fact, I haven't." Guess who ain't going to be driving anymore? You. Well, the same thing applies to the Word of God. So many people get out there and they think they know what God's will is concerning a Christian. And they think that because it either makes sense to them or they sat there while somebody stood here and told them. But they never took the time to find out if that's really what it is. If that's really what works. If that's really what's going on. And that's why you have a bunch of people out there that, well, there are some people that will tell you, unless you take communion within the building that's labeled as a church, you can't take communion anyplace else. It's wrong to take communion. Ask them why. Well, just because it is. Well, how come? Well, just because. Well, that's what they've been taught. They don't know any better because they don't get in the Word to find out. Well, the same thing's true in any area of your born-again life. This book contains those principles. But now, as far as His will is concerned, look at this. He says, if you'll do the first part of verse 8, then guess what? You'll make your way prosperous. It's God's will for us to make our way prosperous. He tells you right here, if you do what's listed here, if you obey the first part and act upon the first part of verse 8, you'll make your way prosperous. Not only that, but you'll have good success. This is God's will. To be prosperous and to have good success. And that word good success, it's an interesting word. It comes from a Hebrew word that in essence it means total success in all things and acting and living in a prosperous way. Now this is God's will or He wouldn't put it in there. Well, some yahoo come along and say, now, Pastor, that's Old Testament. Yeah, I know it's Old Testament. What of it? Well, we're New Testament. Really? Yeah, we're a New Testament. And that's an Old Testament promise. So we can't cling to that anymore. All right, you keep your finger right there and turn over to something. Turn over to Galatians. I want you to see this. This is where, right here, what I'm going to show you right now would set so many Christians free if they'd only get a hold of it. In Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 13. I want you to read this out loud with me. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Read it again. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Okay, stop there. Now, what does that verse not say? It does not say Christ has redeemed us from the blessings of the law. He says we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. So the blessings are still in effect. How do you know that? Next verse. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, what that means is I've been redeemed from the curse of the law, but the blessings are still mine. And God tells me back over here in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, how I can activate that promise or those promises in my life. The prosperity and the good success. It's as clear as a bell. And so, knowing that this is God's Word, knowing that this is His will, then I can know for a fact, I've been redeemed from the curse, but the blessings are still mine. And this is one of my blessings right here. To be prosperous and to have good success in everything I do and to act and live in a way that is prosperous. Now that's His Word. Now, but there's a key in this right at the beginning. This book of the law shall what? Shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So obviously right here, God is drawing a distinct connection between meditation and confession. You can say that you're meditating the Word of God, but unless confession is included in that, you're not meditating the way God thinks in terms of meditation. Because you have to meditate, and meditation would include that confession. And that's a part of this prosperity and the good success. Now, God's Word, as we said, is His will. Not only that, but listen to this. God's Word is His will, and it is also His confession about us. God's Word is His will, and it is also His confession about us. He's not going to, listen to this, He's not going to confess anything over us that is contrary to His Word. He is not going to confess anything over us outside of His Word. He's not going to confess anything over us or about us that goes against our born-again nature. I want you to look over in 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. And take a look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. And that's talking about Jesus. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. That is a present tense, right now kind of a statement. This is how God sees us. When He begins to look at us, He begins to confess over us everything that He sees in Jesus. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. And so when God looks at Jesus, He sees Jesus glorified. He sees Jesus risen from the dead. He sees Jesus as His Son. He sees Jesus as the heir of all things. He sees Jesus seated in heavenly places with Him on His right hand. He sees all these things about Jesus, and so He confesses those same things over us, and we see those things right here in the Word. We've been made the righteousness of God. We've been redeemed. We're seated in heavenly places with Him, on and on and on. This is how God confesses Him, His Word over us. He confesses over us in line with His Word. And as He sees Jesus, that's what He declares about us. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. I'll give you a few of these. In Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Look at this. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What that means is, when God confesses over us, when He speaks about us, when He talks about us, He's going to say, I'm working in them to perfect My will in their lives. And if you say something, God's not doing anything in my life, you're speaking against Him. Because that's not what He says about you. He says, I'm at work in their lives to perfect My will in their lives. And not only that, but look at the last part of this. To do His good pleasure. That means that what God is doing, He's working in us to cause whatever gives Him pleasure to manifest in our lives. Now, do you think it gives Him pleasure to see us sick, beat up, poor, barely getting by, struggling with everything that we do, our lives filled with discouragement and all that? No, that doesn't give God good pleasure. So when He speaks over us, He says, I'm working to perfect My will in your life and to bring about everything in you that's going to give Me good pleasure. See, that's how God confesses over us. And He never confesses outside His will. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. You say, well, how does that fit in? When God looks at us, His confession about us is, we are becoming a greater reflection of His glory to the people we come in contact with. That's what God speaks about us. They are being changed from glory to glory. There's a greater increase of My glory that's inside of them, that's multiplying on the inside of them. They're becoming a greater reflection of who I am and all of My glory. And then over in Colossians chapter 2, turn back over there. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So when God looks at you, all He sees is your completeness. If you tried to get Him to confess over you that you lack in any area of your life, He won't open His mouth. Because He sees you as being complete in Him. Because this is what Jesus Christ has made available for us. It's what the kingdom of God is all about. And this is what God says about us. He tells us right here in His Word. He says, you are complete in My Son Jesus Christ. And He is the head of all principality and power. So for me to stand up and declare nothing but problems, to declare that I just need more of God in my life. I just need, you know how it is that people talk. For me to stand up and say things like that means that I am in disagreement with God concerning who and what I am in Jesus Christ. See? Now, if I'm going to frame my world, if I'm going to change my circumstances, I can only do it in accordance with God's will. See? So when it comes time to changing my circumstances, I've got to go in here and find out what God has to say about those kinds of circumstances. And that's what I confess over those circumstances, to change them, to bring into reality in my life everything that's contained in the Word of God. Now see, quite honestly, the body of Christ hasn't been taught this that much. I know there have been faith and confession messages, but a lot of it's been twisted. And a lot of folks, it just hasn't been presented in such a way to understand why we need to confess the Word of God. It's so that we can become everything now as He is. We are in this world, so we can become everything that God says we are. But if I don't believe that and I don't act on it, then I will fall short of everything that God sees in me, of everything that God says that I have through Jesus Christ. See? Now, as we confess His Word concerning us, concerning His will for us, and concerning His will for other people, that what we're doing is coming in line, coming into agreement with the confession of God. When we confess what God confesses, the two of us are in agreement, and that is the only type of confession that the Holy Spirit is going to empower to become a manifest reality in our lives. Anything else outside of that, the Holy Spirit is not going to confirm it. He won't empower it. He won't act upon it. He won't do anything with it. But the moment that we come in line with God's confession and our confession begins to line up with that, that's when the power of the Holy Spirit begins to be released in the midst of that confession, because now we're speaking the words of God that will not return void. See? And this is why Satan fights the issue of confession so hard. He fights a lot of things really hard, doesn't he? That's why he fights it so hard. He wants you to think it's just a stupid waste of your time, that you've got better things to do than to stand around and just speak the Word. No. You've got a very important thing to do, which is to stand around and speak the Word of God. It will change your life. See? It'll change your life, folks. Now, God's Word, I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 4. Now, the actual teaching part of this tonight will go past the 30 minutes simply because it's going to lead into an exercise we're going to do tonight. So I just wanted to let you know about that ahead of time, because I'm going to do my best to be sensitive to that, you know, give or take a few minutes, right around 30. Give or take two or three, right around 30. In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus said, "The sower soweth the word." Now get a hold of that. The sower soweth the Word. The sower soweth the Word. I know a whole lot has been taught about sowing and reaping concerning finances, but do you know the whole principle of sowing and reaping concerning finances? It's got to start with the Word of God. The sower soweth the Word. Now, the Word is seed, and we sow that Word through confession. Now, Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So the Word produces faith. We sow the Word through confession. Our sowing the Word through confession of the Word produces faith. And the more that we confess is the more that we're planting that seed, the deeper we're planting that seed, and the deeper those roots are going down on the inside of our spirit, so that it goes past just believing it's true in our head and it becomes just an absolute reality in our lives. We're convinced it is true, and it doesn't matter what the world has to say. That's why we have to confess it over and over and over and over again, so that it goes past all the junk in our lives, cuts that junk out, and goes down and seeks roots so deep down on the inside of our hearts, so that when it says, "My God shall supply all of my need according to His riches and glory," we believe that more than we do the red ink in the checkbook. We say, "Yeah, I see the checkbook, but I've got a promise from God that tells me He's the one who's going to help me." When it says that by His stripes I was healed, I can say, "Yeah, I've got this doctor's report right here, but I got a better report from the Word of God, and it says, by His stripes I was healed, and I'm going to believe this one over this one." That's why we have to keep confessing and confessing and speaking and speaking and confessing and speaking, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And the more we do it, the more we're sinking those roots deeper and deeper and deeper into our spirit. Remember, we didn't grow up on this stuff. We grew up on everything else, but that's why it takes time with the confession of the Word to make these changes and to frame our world. All right, now, that leads us up to, hey, pretty good. That leads us up to what we want to do tonight. All of these messages, we just finished lesson 4. You're going to get all the stuff we went through, you'll get it on the outline. The only thing that's not on the outline that you'll receive is Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, about being redeemed from the curse of the law. We're now going to do lesson 5 tonight. You'll understand why it was important for us to put all this together tonight. Because beginning now, after all this groundwork has been laid, I mean, bottom line, let's say that somebody's never heard this kind of teaching before. They're not really so sure about it. 4 lessons have been given about the importance of confessing the Word. There's no need for me to teach any more on that. If you don't have it by now, and they're all on tape, get the tapes, get the outlines, go over and over and over until you believe it's going to make a difference. Because see, if you don't believe it's going to make a difference, if you don't believe you can frame your world with the Word of God, then you're not going to do this. And nothing's going to change. You'll just kind of, again, those little ebbs and flows throughout your life. Now, tonight we're going to begin framing our world. We're going to begin doing this tonight. And one of the things that's interesting, there are a lot of Christians who will agree, yes, you need to confess the Word. But when you ask them to explain what that means, what do you mean confess the Word? Some don't know. Well, I don't know. I mean, you just confess the Word. Okay, yeah, but how? You mean I just open the Bible and read one verse over and over and over again? Well, yeah, I guess that's what you do. See, a lot of folks don't understand what that means. Well, tonight, we're not only going to understand what it means, but we're going to begin to put it into practice. Now, one of the things that we've been focusing on here has been revival. Well, revival begins within the hearts of Christians. It spreads out from there, and you end up with the lost being saved. I mean, that's very simple. But we've been focusing on revival. Now, turn over to John chapter 3. You can quote this, but I want you to see it. I want you to look at it in the Word. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many people does that exclude? None. Whosoever. That means the door is open to anyone. Whosoever, everybody is welcome. Now go ahead and turn over to 2 Peter. I want you to see this one. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now again, let me ask you, does it sound like He's excluding anybody? I mean, doesn't it kind of sound like it's God's will for everyone to be born again? Well, sure it does. All right, now with that in mind, if it's God's will for everyone to be born again, then our will must line up with His will. It must be our will for everyone to be born again. Easier said than done. I mean, there are people out there who would have a really difficult time wanting a Jeffrey Dahmer to get born again. Or a Muammar Gaddafi, or whatever that fellow is over there now, Saddam Hussein. There are Christians out there, it'd be hard for them after all the stuff that's gone on with all the different dictators and so forth, the drug dealers and all. It'd be tough for some Christians who have been directly affected by the actions of those kinds of people. Some Christians, it'd be tough for them to say, yeah, I want to see them born again. But you know what? Our will has to line up with God's will, regardless of after all, when somebody's a sinner, what do you expect, you know? I mean, they've got the capacity to kill everybody. You know, every human being has the capacity, before they're born again, has the capacity to become a Hitler. I mean, that's that dead nature on the inside of you. All we have to do is put you in the right environment where you can be trained to act like that, and you'll act like that. See? Well, we have to go beyond the actions, we have to go beyond what we see, and we have to go beyond what we like and what we dislike. And we have to get our will lined up with God's will that says He doesn't want anyone to perish, and He wants everyone to be born again. I mean, just think about how you used to be before you got saved. You know, there might have been some people who didn't want you to get born again. And look at the changes made in your life. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? Well, the same thing is true for everyone else. Just think of the change that it can make in their lives. So, for our will to conform to God's will, we have to come into agreement with Him. Yes, I don't want anybody to be lost. I want everyone to be born again. Now, I'll just share this with you for a moment, and we won't... we will. Before you get into confession of the Word, one of the best things to do is to spend some time just worshiping Him. Just telling Him how much you love Him. Thanking Him for what you have and who you are in Jesus Christ. Spending a few moments doing that, or 15 minutes or a half hour or however long that you want to do it. You may get caught up in it and it may take you quite a while. But you enter into His presence like that with respect and with worship by acknowledging Him as Lord. So I want everybody to stand up right now. We're going to do that. We won't take a long time doing it. Those of you listening to this by tape, it's very possible the tape may run out before we're completely finished with this. But all of the outlines and the confessions are going to be available to you. You can get those. So I want everyone in here right now, just close your eyes, lift your hands up to the Lord, and just begin to tell Him and speak it out loud. Begin to tell Him how much you love Him. Begin to thank Him for your salvation. Just begin to worship Him. Jesus, I worship You. I love You, Jesus. I thank You, Jesus, for dying for me. I glorify You, Jesus. I hunger for Your presence, Jesus. Oh, my will is to do the will of the Father. And Jesus, I want my will to be totally replaced by the will of the Father. Jesus, I love You and I worship You. I want to be moved, Jesus, by the same love and compassion that moved You. So I want the love of God to dominate my actions and my thoughts and my motivations. I love You, Jesus. I worship You, Jesus, and I thank You for loving me. I glorify You, Jesus. You're so good to me. You never leave me. You never forsake me. You stick closer than a brother. Jesus, You're the best friend that I have, and I love You, Jesus. I love being born again. I love having fellowship with You. Jesus, You're so good and You're so wonderful. I praise You, Lord Jesus. I praise You, Lord Jesus. I glorify You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now you can go ahead and be seated. I know that was rather quick, but again, we're laying a foundation. What we do here on these Wednesday nights, this is to get you in gear, to help you get prepared to pick it up from Wednesday night and make this a part of your lifestyle. And when we come together here on these Wednesday nights, there's not going to be as much teaching as what we've had to this point. But we're going to get immediately into making a change where we live, making a change in this church, making a change in our lives, making a change in our family members. Because we can stand up here and talk about confession, but you know what? All the sermons of confession, most Christians don't apply it. You say, well, how do you know that? Because if they did, things would be changing. So obviously, they're not really applying this, but we're going to. We're going to put this into practice. And tonight, what we're going to focus in on is what's most important to God, which is the lost. Changing the world around the lost. Now, we can't get somebody born again by ourselves. In other words, I can't change somebody's heart. But what I can do by coming in line with God's confession of His will concerning the lost, I then, as I confess that, help to release the power of His Word into those circumstances to produce an atmosphere that is conducive for them to be born again. I'm doing warfare against the things of the devil that are keeping people blinded and deceived. I'm doing warfare, even though I'm right here in this room, we're all going to be doing warfare tonight on behalf of our family members that are lost, on behalf of this community, to do what we can do to bring about an atmosphere of revival in this church, in our families, and in this area. So, let me go ahead and get this. What you're going to see tonight, all of these confessions that you're going to see, I put them on overhead so we can focus on the overhead. But you'll get these tonight when it's over. Everything that you'll see up here, it's going to be given to you. Now, the confessions that we're going to have, we'll see a verse and then we'll see a confession. The way the confessions are going to be written up here, you don't have to use those exactly, meaning you can change it if you want to. I mean, we're not creating new scriptures, I guess what I'm trying to get at. But what we're doing is revealing to you or helping to explain a pattern by which confession of the Word is made to effect these kinds of changes. Okay? Now, let me go ahead and get this turned on here. Now remember, we're dealing with the issue of salvation, bringing revival into existence, confessing it and so forth, and the will of God concerning the lost. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now I want you to read this verse out loud with me. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now how do we turn that into a confession? The Son of God was manifested to destroy your works, devil. Therefore, in the name of Jesus, your works are destroyed over my family members and the lost in the Miami Valley. That's how we confess the Word of God concerning the lost and concerning His will for the lost. So I want you to repeat this with me. The Son of God was manifested to destroy your works, devil. Therefore, in the name of Jesus, your works are destroyed over my family members and the lost in the Miami Valley. Again, the Son of God was manifested to destroy your works, devil. Therefore, in the name of Jesus, your works are destroyed over my family members and the lost in the Miami Valley. Again, the Son of God was manifested to destroy your works, devil. Therefore, in the name of Jesus, your works are destroyed over my family members and the lost in the Miami Valley. Okay, let's go to the next one. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Again, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What's our confession? Jesus has spoiled all the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. So in the name of Jesus, they are all spoiled in the life of my family members and the lost of the Miami Valley. Jesus has spoiled all the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. So in the name of Jesus, they are all spoiled in the life of my family members and in the loss in the Miami Valley. All right, let's go to the next one. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Satan, I have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, you and all your spiritual forces are bound. You loose your hold now from off my family members and the lost. I call my family members and the lost free from all your works. I am calling them into the kingdom of God. Satan, I have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, you and all your spiritual forces are bound. You loose your hold now from off my family members and the lost. I call my family members and the lost free from all your works. I am calling them into the kingdom of God. All right, let's get another one up here. Okay, together. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right, here's the confession. I thank You, Lord, that You are not slack concerning Your promise, but You are long-suffering toward my family and the lost. I, like You, am not willing that any of them should perish. Therefore, in Jesus' name, I say they have all come to repentance. I thank You, Lord, that You are not slack concerning Your promise, but You are long-suffering toward my family and the lost. I, like You, am not willing that any of them should perish. Therefore, in Jesus' name, I say they all have come to repentance. Okay, let's go to another one. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Read it again. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Lord, You have made known Your salvation and openly shown Your righteousness in the sight of my family and the lost. So I call them saved and righteous in Jesus' name. Lord, You have made known Your salvation and openly shown Your righteousness in the sight of my family and the lost. So I call them saved and righteous in Jesus' name. Okay, here's another one. Even so, it is not the will of Your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And here's a confession. It is not the will of my Father in heaven, nor is it my will that one of my family or the lost should perish. Therefore, I call them saved in Jesus' name. It is not the will of my Father in heaven, nor is it my will that one of my family or the lost should perish. Therefore, I call them saved in Jesus' name. It is not the will of my Father in heaven, nor is it my will that one of my family or the lost should perish. Therefore, I call them saved in Jesus' name. Here's another one. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that my family and the lost believe on You, and they are saved. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that my family and the lost believe on You, and they are saved. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that my family and the lost believe on You, and they are saved. Hallelujah. We're making a devil mad right about now. Okay, let's take it further here. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it.
You are faithful, Father, who calls my family and the lost. They answer you, and you do it. You save them. You are faithful, Father.